Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Tom Cullen, and I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you this morning. And thank you to Pastor Christina for giving me the honor of preaching today and for giving me an excuse to get out of my pajamas. The theme for our thinking this morning is, how can we help in this crisis? We are facing an unprecedented crisis in our world right now. In its breadth of influence, spanning the whole world, in its depth of pain, affecting us all in one way or another, in its length of reach, touching every facet of society, physical, relational, financial, spiritual, in its width of emotions, invoking frustration, shock, fear, hopelessness, anxiety. For our generation, this is an unprecedented crisis. I visited your website this past week, and I scrolled down the main page until I came to the heading, Upcoming Events. And underneath it reads, there are no upcoming events at this time. This is unprecedented, isn't it? I mean, never has there been a time when the calendar of the church is empty. There's usually so much to do. It's a crisis like we've never seen before. And there are so many questions surrounding today, tomorrow, and the months to come. But one of the questions that arises for us Christians is, what can we do to help? And there are many quick, logical answers. We follow the word of God. It tells us in Romans 13, verse 1, that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So we follow the directives of our government, the government specialists who tell us about social distancing and to stay at home. We do that out of submission to God's word that tells us to submit to the government. But we also do it out of love for others so that we don't unknowingly spread the virus and overload our healthcare system and the workers on the front line. What can we do to help in this crisis? Well, we follow a Savior who taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we want to be a people who reach out and give help to those who are in need. And so we support local food banks and ministries that reach out to the homeless and to the lonely. We worship one who laid down his life for us so that we might know life to the full. How can we help in this crisis? Well, some of you at Calvary Church are frontline workers, and you're laying down your life in a very real way, giving care to the sick and to the dying. Some of you are serving in essential services and giving yourselves in that way. All of that is important. And it can help. Of course it can help. And it's all important that we do it. But is there something more? How can we as Christian men and women help in this time of need? As people of Calvary Logos, is there something in particular that we can do? I include myself as part of your church body today as a brother in the Lord. So I ask the question, is there something, as Calvary Logos, is there something that we can do in the midst of this crisis? And to be sure, there are several things that we can say. One is we could keep on doing the important things that we always have done, only we should try to do them more urgently and passionately. Worship, Bible study, evangelism, the making of disciples, we have to do them maybe a little differently, but we still carry them on. All the functions of the church are not less valuable because we're in a time of crisis, but more valuable. Our message of hope and peace are needed more today than they were at the beginning of March. Our service of mercy and compassion are needed more now than they were a month ago. But let me focus my answer a bit to three practical actions that are described for us in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, 3 to 5. It's a letter written by a follower of Jesus Christ, by a man named Paul, to the Christians in Thessalonica. If you haven't got your Bible, go get it. If you have your Bible, open it up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13. I chose this text because the Thessalonians are going through a time of great suffering. Paul tells us at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, that the people of Thessalonica welcomed the message in spite of severe suffering. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he says that they are enduring persecutions and trials. Now, they weren't experiencing a pandemic, to be sure, but it was a time when emotions ran high and there were many questions about the future and there was great suffering. And the Word of God comes to them with some practical advice about what they could do at this time. Let me read the text. At 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13. Let us hear God's word. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. This is the word of the living God, and we give thanks to him for it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask as your servants that you would come and speak to us now by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's study our text. How can we help in this crisis? That's the question we're asking. There are three ideas here in this text, I believe. Stand firm in your faith, move forward in assurance, and lean on God in prayer. Stand firm in your faith, move forward in assurance, lean on God in prayer. First, stand firm in your faith. In the midst of the crisis, the Holy Spirit instructs the Thessalonians at verse 15 to stand firm and to hold to the teachings we passed on to you by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm in your faith. Well, what's the motivation for that? Why should we stand firm in our faith? Paul tells us in verses 13 and 14. First, he reminds the Thessalonians they are loved by the Lord. Oh, what a great truth. I could preach all day on that truth. It's a great truth. You are loved by the Lord. You need to bolt that down in your mind and in your heart, but especially in times of crisis. You are loved by the Lord. You stand firm in your faith because you know you are loved by God. How do you know you're loved by God? Well, the answer comes quickly to us Christians. I mean, it comes easily to us Christians. We know the answer. We're loved by God because he gave his one and only son to die on the cross, right? Jesus Christ died for us and instead of us. He took all your sin and all my sin, and he died on the cross for that sin. He didn't wait. He didn't wait for you to ask him to die for you. He didn't wait for you to win his approval. He died for you while you and I were still sinners. That's love. That's love. Jesus died for you, demonstrating God's great love, and there's no crisis that is able to shake that fact. How do you know God loves you? God loves you so much that he gave his one and only son to die for you. And I say, and as I say, that answer comes quickly to mind for us, doesn't it? But look at the text. Look what Paul says. Look deeper here. Paul goes deeper. He says at verse 13, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord. How do we know we're loved by God? Because, he says, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He says, God chose you as first fruits. Now, in the Old Testament, the first fruit was a portion of the sacrifice that was brought to God, and it brought blessing to the whole community. But I want to underline that part where God says, where the Word of God says, you have been chosen. Listen, you know you're loved by God because God chose you. He chose you, knowing who you are and what you have done, and knowing what you will yet do, he still chose you to be one of his children. God had a choice. He could have turned his back on you. God could have kicked you out of his proverbial house. But instead, he chose you by sanctifying you by the Spirit, that is, setting you aside. That's what sanctifying means. He set you aside, convicting you of sin, opening your eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ, and through belief in the Word. Oh, to be chosen. Isn't it great to be chosen? It's great to be chosen. Do you remember the old days when you used to line up for a restaurant? Oh, I love those old days. The old days when you used to line up for a restaurant and the head server would call your name and you were able to pass all those people in line because you were chosen. Or to be chosen for a team, or to be chosen by your teacher to represent a class. Ah, what an honor. You say, well, I don't know any of those experiences. I've never been chosen for a team, and my teacher never chose me to represent the class. That's fine, that's fine. But every one of you can know what it means to be chosen by God, because it's the truth. He has chosen you, not because of anything you've done, but because he loves you. He chooses you. And now listen, this has nothing to do with God choosing you and not choosing other people. No, 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 no. We'll see that you are chosen for a purpose of telling others about his love so that you can know, so that they can know that they too are chosen. You are the first fruits, and there are many others who will follow. You have been chosen for a purpose of telling others about his love so that they too can know that they are chosen. The point here is that God has worked in your life. That's the point of this text. God has worked in your life through his Spirit and through his Word to bring you to himself. He loves you that much. But there's more here. You know you're loved by God because he's chosen you, but he's also planned for you and has a future for you. Verse 14, called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will share in the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven. You are loved. So then verse 15 follows that. Because you're loved by God, chosen by God, set aside by God, promised a place in heaven with Christ, verse 15 follows, so then stand firm and hold to the teachings we've passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm. God is looking after you. How can we help in this crisis? Stand firm in your faith. Many in the face of suffering and tragedy discard their faith. It was Albert Camus, a brilliant and sensitive philosopher, said that he became an atheist because of the mass cruelty in the world. He said he hated God. If God is God, he is not good. He spat out. If God is God, he's not good. And if God is good, then he is not God. It's been pointed out that the problem with Albert Camus was that he credited God with all the cruelty in the world and credited himself with all the compassion in the world. The truth is, God is good, and his love endures forever. For there is nothing, no being, no circumstance, no situation that is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John Gossop, a great preacher of a previous generation, experienced the sudden death of his wife at a very young age, and it was very tragic. But just after that, after the death of his wife, after the death of his beloved wife, he wrote a classic sermon entitled, When Life Tumbles In, What Then? And in it, he confesses, I do not understand this life of ours. But still less do I understand those who, when faith is hard, run away from the Christian faith altogether. In God's name, he asks, run away to what? Why run from the only person who can throw any light at all on the mystery of suffering? And it's true, isn't it? It's only in Christ that we find compassion to carry on in the midst of sorrow and in the midst of crisis. It's only in Christ that we know that God understands the weight of heartache and suffering and the sting of death itself. It's only in Christ that we know that the terrible situations in life can be redeemed. The cross was not the end. Jesus rose from the dead and he defeated sin and death and he reigns forever and ever. Stand firm in the faith. You may say, well, how can standing firm in my faith help in this crisis? How can I make a difference by simply standing firm in my faith in the love of God and the truth of Jesus Christ? How does that help anybody? Do you know the story of Joseph? If you've been in the church for any length of time, you know it. Or if you've been to musical theater in the last 20 years, you know it. Joseph, think about it. Joseph, beloved son of Jacob, receiver of the coat of many colors, betrayed by his brothers, hated by his brothers, and then betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, unjustly accused, sent to rot in an Egyptian prison, the teller of dreams, forgotten by the chief cupbearer whom he helps, suffering years and years, and, listen, isolated. Isolated from his family and friends. Freedoms he once enjoyed are taken from him until one day he is summoned by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to him, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard that you, Joseph, can interpret it. And Joseph says, listen, I cannot do it. But God will give the answer. And what do we discover in that? During all those years of isolation and suffering, all those years of crisis in Joseph's life, he stood firm in his faith. And because he stood firm, he was able to bring change. He was able to help a society in crisis. He was able to help Pharaoh and the whole known world at that time through a terrible famine, a crisis. Because he stood firm in his faith. See, when you stand firm in your faith, it has practical implications for the world. You're able to make a difference. Well, let me continue in the text. How can we help in this crisis? Stand firm in your faith. Second, move forward with assurance. Verse 16 is in the form of a prayer. Paul says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. We're not only to stand firm in the faith, but we Christians are called to do good deeds and speak words, good words. Now, I define that. Good words, as the scripture tells us, that we are to speak words of encouragement. We are to speak words that build one another up. But, we could say that good words are the truth of Jesus Christ. When we speak a word of testimony to the working of Jesus Christ in our lives, that's a good word. So I call this moving forward. We are to do good deeds and speak good words, words of encouragement and words of truth. We aren't just to stand still, we're to move forward, doing good deeds and speaking words of goodness and care and compassion and truth. How are we to do this? We are to do this with assurance. Assurance of what? Look at the text. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us, we've spoken already about God's love for us, and Paul is reminding us again, God our Father who loved us, and by his grace, that is his unmerited favor. That's what grace means. And by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Do you see that? We do these good deeds with an eternal encouragement. We move forward doing good deeds, speaking words of truth and encouragement because we have this assurance, an eternal encouragement. You know what encouragement is, don't you? It's an affirmation that says you can do it. That's what encouragement is. It's an assurance that you are able. It's coming alongside and strengthening you in the midst of difficulty. It's the prophet Elijah serving God, becoming physically exhausted, spiritually depleted, fearing the coming crisis in 1 Kings chapter 19 and praying, God, I've had enough. Take my life. That's what this man of God actually says. He says, God, I've had enough. Take my life. And God shows up and restores the prophet and strengthens him to carry on. That's encouragement. If you want a visual modern picture of encouragement, go to YouTube and watch people gather on their balconies and doorsteps and clapping and cheering and clanging pots in support of healthcare workers. That's a picture of encouragement. You as a Christian have been given an eternal encouragement. It goes on forever, and no one can silence it. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are rooted in history. No one can change the fact that Jesus died for your sin. It goes on for eternity. No one can change the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death for you. It's an eternal encouragement. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder, am I in with God or am I out with God? You know, I'm going through this difficult time right now. This crisis is so debilitating in so many ways. I must be out with God. God must be angry with me. No. You don't have to question God's goodness today in the midst of this crisis. You have been given an eternal encouragement. Jesus Christ is for you and with you, and he will never leave you, never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you to the very end of the age. You can move forward assured of his presence and his love in your life. You can risk doing good deeds in the face of probable economic recession because you are known by God, and you are held by God and loved by God through Jesus Christ. It's an eternal encouragement, the text says, and it is a good hope. It's a hope that is sure and certain. That's why it's good. It's sure and certain because it's based on the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we're hopeful because we can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. We have this good hope because we can say, I know my Redeemer lives. We have this good hope because we know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this good hope because Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. We have this good hope because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We have this good hope. We have this good hope because we know that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we have this eternal encouragement and this good hope, and we are strengthened in every good deed and word. How can we help in this crisis? Move forward, doing good deeds, speaking the word of encouragement and truth with this eternal encouragement and hope. Listen, this is something my wife reminded me of because I had forgotten last month. She said this, you know, she reminded me, we Christians are a people who are able to take risks. And I know we live in a culture right now that isn't big on risk taking. And I'm not suggesting that we be foolish. I'm not suggesting we be foolish. But we are able to take risks for the cause of the gospel. We are able to be generous toward others who are going through difficult times and reach out with good works and words of encouragement and speaking the truth of Jesus Christ because we have an eternal encouragement and a good hope in Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ. How can we help in this crisis? Stand firm in your faith. Move forward with assurance. And third, Lean on God in prayer. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Do you hear that? Pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. My friends, in this time of crisis, we're to lean on God in prayer. We're to fall on our knees and ask God that the truth of Jesus Christ would move forward during this time, that nothing would hinder the truth of Jesus from being known. That's what Paul says in verse 2. He says, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. He's not saying that he wants to be delivered from persecution. Now, that makes no sense at all, since he knew and we know that Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, that he's being persecuted to death for speaking the truth, so they will persecute us. Now, Paul is saying in this context, pray that nothing, no wicked or evil people, no wicked or evil men, would be able to hinder the going forward of the gospel. How can we help in this crisis? Lean on God in prayer. This past month, Bill Withers, the great R&B singer, died. He is most famous for that great song entitled Lean on Me. You know that song? Lean on Me. I won't sing it. You don't want me to sing it. You'd be turning off your video if I sang it. But do you know the song? It's a song of friendship and support. And there's a great line in that song that goes, lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. There, now you got the tune. Not because of me, but just there. It just resonates in your ear, doesn't it? My friend, listen. But God the Father says that to you every moment of the day. Every moment of the day, he says, lean on him. Lean on him in prayer. Every moment of the day, he says that to you. Lean on him. Lean on him. He will help you carry on. Lean on him in prayer. And I'm not talking about something trivial or naive here. It is the profoundest thing we can do, and it must not be dismissed lightly. It is in prayer that the real work of the kingdom is done. It's not preparation for the work. It's not even asking for blessing after the work is done. It is the very work itself. It is the highest and best way that we can participate in what is happening in the world right now. It is the supreme activity by which we can offer strength to those who are involved in giving care, and by which we're able to offer comfort to a grieving soul. In some mysterious way, we're able to release all the power of heaven to transform the horror of this crisis. Nothing can aid the progress of the kingdom more than believers uniting and agreeing together in prayer. The Holy Spirit assures us of the power of prayer in the book of James. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Your prayers are powerful and effective. I know what I'm talking about, because I've been the subject of many prayers this past year and a half, as I've battled an illness that has greatly hindered me in all aspects of my life. Last September, I was in deep despair, and I didn't think I was going to get any better. I remember breaking down in tears during our family devotional time. But through it all, brothers and sisters in Christ have gathered together, and they have prayed, and they pray to this day. They're actually praying for today, that this message would be honored in your life. And if you're sensing God speak to you today, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of his people. People who are leaning on him to do what no man or woman can possibly do, and that is to transform a life. I'm so grateful for the prayers of his faithful people. It has made a difference in my life. I think one day we will discover that the greatest things we ever did, one of the greatest things we ever did on this earth, was to pray. So Paul concludes verse 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He will protect you, not from suffering, it says, he'll protect you not from suffering, but from the evil one who will try to destroy you and crush you. Remember though, he can't do it because we have the love of God, his eternal encouragement and good hope. The devil is a defeated personality. He cannot crush you. The Lord is faithful. Paul continues, he says, we have this confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. What's that? What is it that Paul is commanding here? In this case, stand firm, move forward with assurance, and lean on God in prayer. And finally, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance, that is his endurance. Remembering that Christ endured the cross, we can depend on God in prayer. My friends, we face an unprecedented crisis. You have something to offer to the world. You've been touched by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is something that you can do. Stand firm in the faith. Move forward with assurance. Lean on God in prayer. And through you, my friends, I know, through you, God will bring help in the midst of this crisis. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you will enable us to stand firm in the faith, to move forward in assurance, doing good deeds and speaking words of encouragement and truth of Jesus Christ, and leaning on God in prayer, that you may bring help in this time of crisis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.